Let us now turn to the portion of God's Word which we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 20. And we may read again from verse 28. John's Gospel chapter 20 at verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Well, this was a very wonderful answer that the disciple Thomas gave to his master. He was one who knew the Savior well. He was one who had heard the Savior preach. He had witnessed many mighty works performed by Jesus of Nazareth. And he was one, therefore, who was well able to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, because he personally knew Christ. But how wonderful it is that he could say, My Lord and my God. You see, here is Thomas's witness to Christ, the risen Lord. Here is Thomas witnessing to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, who died upon the cross, who was laid in the tomb, had risen indeed. He was alive, and is alive forevermore. Well then, you see, only recently we considered, even last Sabbath evening, the resurrection from the Gospel according to Matthew, and we noticed on that occasion how that in spite of that wicked falsehood that was perpetrated by the rulers of the people, the Jews, and the scribes and the Pharisees and so on, that the disciples had stolen away the Savior's body, so attempting, as it were, to cover over the fact that he had not risen. Far from it. Oh, we saw then, we considered then, how, in spite of that great falsehood, the resurrection is, of course, a great and solemn truth of the Word of God. It is, dear friends, a truth that you have to contend with and I have to contend with you. If Christ be risen, then, well, what great truths. What a great person. What a great and living Savior. It is not just something that we can lightly dismiss. It is a fact. As we noted, it is not a fiction. And therefore, it being a fact, and a fact of the Word of God, it is something that we must contend with ourselves. Christ is risen. Thomas could say and did say regarding the risen Savior, My Lord and my God. What a wonderful witness. How precious indeed that the doubts that Thomas had were resolved by Christ, the risen Savior. These doubts were swept away when the Lord appeared to him. Then there could be no doubt. And there was no longer, we believe, any doubt in the mind of this man that Jesus had indeed risen. Well, you see, this is our subject then this evening. Thomas's doubts removed. Thomas's doubts removed. John chapter 20, verse 28 is our text. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Let us notice three things with respect to this portion of God's Word, and also drawing in other parts surrounding it. In the first place, of course, we must observe and we must note that Thomas entertained doubts regarding Christ's resurrection. The Savior said to him, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. You see, there it is, from the very lips of the Saviour himself, be not faithless. This was a reality in the experience of this man, that he was faithless, that he was doubting the reality and the truth of Christ's resurrection. Be not faithless, but believe. Thomas entertained then doubts regarding Christ's resurrection. Well, then notice in the second place that Thomas's doubts were removed by Christ the risen Lord. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. The appearance of the Saviour, the words of the Saviour, the actions of the Saviour, the presence of the Saviour, it was all overpowering altogether. And it brought forth this great exclamation of faith in Christ the Divine Saviour, Christ the Risen Lord and my God. And then in the third place you will notice that Thomas's answer is a powerful witness to you and to me. It's a powerful witness to you and to me. Here is a man who could say concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the one who died upon the cross, was laid in the tomb, on the third day did rise again, my Lord and my God. Here is a text of Scripture. Here is a truth of the Word of God. And friends, what we ought to consider is, what does it mean to you and what does it mean to me that this man could say this, my Lord and my God? Well, here in the first place we have this man Thomas entertaining doubts regarding the resurrection of Christ. And you see, here he is called a doubting Thomas by many, and of course the doubts that they have in mind are the doubts that he had concerning the truth of the resurrection. Well, friend, perhaps there is someone here who, whilst we spoke of and endeavoured to speak on the resurrection last Sabbath evening, perhaps there is someone here who entertains doubts. Perhaps there is someone here who, and for whom, the sermon last Sabbath evening was not quite convincing. And all of the things that they have read, all of the things that they have heard, still find them with this, I will not believe it. Well, consider Thomas. Here is someone that perhaps you have a degree of kinship with. Thomas. One of the 12. One of those, therefore, who had already received many blessings. One who had aforetime received such sober and solemn witnesses to the fact that Christ was indeed the Son of God. And yet, in spite of all of these things, one who is found doubting the reality of Christ's resurrection. You see, that was a sin on his part. That was a wrong. The Saviour had explicitly told the disciples that he should rise and would rise the third day. And moreover, of course, we see with regard to Thomas that he had the testimony of precious witnesses. He had the testimony of those apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had the testimony of James and of John, Peter. He had the testimony of others who had seen the Lord. And yet he could say and did say, I will not believe unless I myself can put my finger into the print of the nails, unless I myself can thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will, as the word is, I will certainly not believe. Well, he was very strong, you see, in regard to his doubts, in regard to the fact that he would not simply take the words of other people for a testimony regarding this great matter, but that he must have something more for himself. Well then, here is Thomas, one who is entertaining doubts regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see and note that one very great reason why he was in this situation was that he was not present. He was not present with the others when the Saviour revealed himself to the assembled company. You see, that was a matter, was it not? Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, verse 24, was not with them when Jesus came. He was not with them when Jesus came. Now, we're not told as to the reason why he was not there. But one thing's for sure, he was a great loser by not being there. He required to wait one whole week, doubting and fearing and wondering and perplexed, and saying, I will not believe unless this and that happens. He was not present, you see, on the occasion when the Saviour stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And, well, perhaps you've heard it before, but the point is usefully made, we believe, that with regard to the means of grace and the public means of grace and the assembling of ourselves together, let us indeed heed that word of God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You see, there are certain blessings that the Lord gives to us in the appointed means of grace. Here is Thomas, and he was not present. And we fear, although we need to be careful about inferring things, that the steadfast refusal to believe the testimony of his brethren was perhaps an indication that he could have been there, but was not. But however it was, surely the point is worth making at any rate. You see, oh friends, let us beware of forsaking the means of grace. They are God's means. We scarce know what blessing we may miss when we are not present when we could be. And how the example of Thomas is one that does and should cause us to consider carefully our ways regarding the means of God's appointment. Well, here is Thomas, filled with doubts, saying, I will not believe, refusing the testimony of his brethren, and walking in darkness, not having the light, not having heard, as Jesus said to the others, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Well, here is this man, and he is doubting that Christ has actually risen. We would say, how can that be? He is the witness of those that he esteemed, surely. He is the witness of those who have actually seen Christ. He is the witness of those who are eminently believable, whose whole demeanor has changed, who are uplifted in their souls, who have gotten light upon what the Savior has said previously regarding the fact that he would rise from the dead on the third day. And yet, he does not believe. He does not believe. And you see, of course, we also have to take notice of what the Savior said. Be not faithless, but believing. This was a reality in this man's soul. The Savior himself knew that. The Savior himself appreciated that fact when he gave him this rebuke, when he spoke to him in these terms, be not faithless, but believing. Don't go on unbelieving as you have been. There's the reality of what was happening. There's the reality of the doubts that he had. They were real doubts. Real doubts. And you see, then, by way of application, you see, someone here, some of us here perhaps, in spite of all that we have heard, even from our youth up, perhaps for this reason or that reason, we entertain doubts here this evening regarding the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Perhaps with regard to some of you, certain things that you have read, maybe in books or maybe online, purporting to refute the resurrection of Christ, have caused that you presently entertain doubts regarding this great truth of the Word of God. Perhaps you have been one who has been spoken to at college or university or some place of learning by those who cast doubts on this great truth of the Bible, so that you are not quite sure, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Has he really and truly risen and ascended up on high? Is this a testimony that I should live in the light of? Or is it something that I should dismiss and not live in the light of? You see how many opinions and views there are in this world, and how many forceful people there are with many things to say in opposition to God's word, so as to perhaps raise doubts even in the minds of those who previously had no doubts, or to raise doubts in the minds of those who are perhaps ready to be swayed this way or that. And of course, dear friends, left to ourselves and left to the natural inclinations of our hearts, how attractive this is to dismiss the resurrection. Yes, and to dismiss all the truths of God's word, great and solemn truths that are set forth in the word of God. See how very acceptable that is to the sinful human heart. Even to dismiss that very first truth of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You see, if we can get away from that, then get away from this, our responsibility to our Maker. And if we can get away from this, Christ and his resurrection, yes, some people say that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, and if I'm honest, I must read here in the Word of God, this is the testimony. I've heard other views, ideas, other opinions. And perhaps, you see, with regard to some of us, we are somewhat swayed by these things to a greater or a lesser extent, so that we are found perhaps here this evening like Thomas. Whilst the minister has much to say about the resurrection, whilst the Lord's people took their places at the Lord's table, in testimony not just to the fact that Christ died, but he rose again, yet perhaps we are like this. I will not believe. I am not convinced simply because the minister says this. I'm not convinced simply because the Lord's people here live in the light of this great truth of the resurrection, that I've heard other views, and I give some credence to them, and some possibility that bones of Jesus of Nazareth are in the dust of the land of Israel. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Thomas who doubted, Thomas who disbelieved the testimony of his own brethren, who would not give full weight and credence to that witness. Thomas, who, dear friends, had stood, we believe, beside the grave of Lazarus, witnessed the resurrection of that man by the power of Christ, said, "I will not believe." Thomas, who had heard, as with the others, what the Saviour had to say there, for example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31, when the Saviour began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Oh, we would think that Thomas, hearing the witness of his brother, that Thomas, remembering the resurrection of Lazarus by the power of Christ, that Thomas, having remembered the words of the Saviour, that he would rise again the third day, having the connection there, the Son of Man would be rejected of the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, who would be put to death, Thomas could say, "That has happened. Why not say, that has happened, Christ foretold that, and Christ went on to say, I will rise the third day, here's Peter, James, and John, my brethren, saying, Christ has risen, he has appeared to us, he has had peace unto you, he has shown us his hands, he has shown us his side, then I will believe. I will receive this great truth. How can I not?" Now you see, friends, the power of doubts, power of unbelief, it gets hold upon us. Then, in spite of all the witnesses, we will not believe. In spite of all that the minister has to say about Christ, that he died, that he rose again, that he has ascended up on high, that he will come to judge the world at the last day, we will not believe. In spite of the fact that we have heard many a sermon from the past on the subject of the resurrection, we will not believe. In spite of the fact that the Lord's people took their place at the Lord's table, testimony and witness to the fact that Christ has worked in their lives by his Holy Spirit to lead them to himself, a living faith, the faith that he has died and he has rose again, I will not believe. Not believe. Although I should. Although God's word is clear, I will not believe. Well, friends, here is Thomas. What did the Saviour have to say to him? Be not faithless, but believe. What does the Saviour have to say to you? You're here this night, you're still doubting the truth of the resurrection. Be not faithless, but believe. That is what the Saviour is saying to you in his word. As he said to Thomas, be not faithless, but believe. Well, in the second place, Thomas's doubts were removed. They were removed most effectively. They were removed most effectively. So much so that Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Not only my Lord, my risen Master, but my God, my divine Savior, my Lord and my God. What a witness. What a testimony from the lips of Thomas, who once doubted but now doubted no more. What a wonderful witness, friends, to the fact that the doubts that had clouded his mind and clouded his judgment had been effectively removed. Now, how were they removed? And when were they removed? And, of course, we see, do we not, that they were removed by Christ himself. That was what really mattered. When the Saviour took to do with him, then all of these doubts were removed in a moment. The testimony of the disciples, which ought to have been such a powerful witness to this man, was not effectual to the deliverance of his soul from these awful doubts. You see, if the Saviour was in, Oh, how true that is, friends. How absolutely necessary. How absolutely necessary, friend, if you are to believe this great truth of the Bible, that Christ is truly risen from the dead, then the Savior by His Word and by His Spirit must work in your heart so that the doubts are removed. Yes, you may have heard from many people, Christ is risen. Yes, you may have heard many things about Christ the risen Lord. Yes, you may give some degree of credence to the testimony of the children of God that the risen Savior is risen indeed. And yet, perhaps like Thomas, it must needs come to this. Christ Himself must take to do with it. Christ Himself must take to do with it. Now, you see how the Savior dealt with this man. Here is Thomas saying to the others, the other disciples therefore said unto him, you see, they didn't delay, they came to him. Thomas was not present. They came to him, we have seen the Lord. He said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's what he had to say to them. And you see how interesting. The Savior, in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, he did not simply come to Thomas the next day, or the day after, or the day following, in private, and reveal himself to Thomas, and say to him, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. Oh no. You see, when was it? Was a whole week later. Was on the next Lord's Day. And it was where? In the assembly of the saints. Christ appeared to Thomas and to the others. Yes, it's so telling. So interesting, isn't it? 8 days again. Of course, the counting there is that the first Sabbath is counted as a day. 8 days, again, is the next first day of the week. The Christian Sabbath. In the assembly of Christian people, Christ appeared. And he said to Thomas and to the others, peace be unto you. And then he turned to Thomas, and he spoke to him so forcefully, so marvelously, reach hither thy hand, and behold, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe. You see, the power of Christ. You see the knowledge that Christ had of the doubts that Thomas had to the very letter. He knew every one of them. You see how interesting it is to note that the Savior answered every point that Thomas raised. Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. What does he have to say then? And thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And what does the Savior have to say? Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. What did Thomas have to say previously? I will certainly not believe. I will not believe. And be not faithless, but believe. Oh, what a powerful, powerful witness. That was, you see, when the Savior took to do with Thomas. Then he effectively removed all the doubts. You see, that we don't read that the Savior was present physically when Thomas was saying all these things. And yet he knew it all. Here is the power of Christ. And you see, that's one reason, of course, why Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Because the Saviour had spoken back to him these things, although he was not present on that occasion. Word for word. Omnipotence of Christ. Omnipresence of Christ. Yes, a wonderful revelation. The divine power of Christ. Divine knowledge of Christ. You see, some people have felt that under sermons, when the gospel has been preached, they have felt that they were like the only person who's being addressed. They felt that the Lord was answering every question that they had and speaking to them most directly. And of course he was, by his Holy Spirit. And you see, friends, if that is your case here this night, if you are a doubting Thomas, if you have been reading books perhaps, and reading about things perhaps, following on from what we had last Sabbath evening regarding the truth of the resurrection, perhaps you went away, looked it up online, and then you began to have doubts. Doubts because of what you read, because of what people had to say. What is the Saviour saying to you? Be not faithless, but believing. That's what he's saying. Be not faithless in my resurrection. Oh, be not faithless. Do not be giving credence to the opinions of worldly and wicked men who would persuade you to disbelieve this great truth. That is what he's saying. Your soul. What you should be saying is, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." There's some debate as to whether he actually handled the Saviour, whether he actually fulfilled these things. Well, whatever it may be, whether he did or didn't, we know that John says the things that we have seen, hands have handled of the word of life. Whatever it was effective, absolutely effective, to expel these doubts that he had entertained and to bring forth this expression of faith from his heart and from his lips, "My Lord and my God." Ah, yes, you see, friends, we may not and we ought not to trifle with the things of God and the doctrines of God's word. And there was Thomas, you see, doubting a whole week. Then here he is in the path of duty. He is found assembling himself with others. You see what would have happened. Well, of course, we shouldn't perhaps speculate, but we have right inferences that we can make based upon what had already happened. If he had not been present on this occasion, what would it have been? "I will not believe, because nothing has changed." In the mercy of God he was present. In the means of grace he was present and Christ appeared and these doubts were removed so that he believed. They were removed by Christ himself. The Christ, friends, with whom we must indeed have to do. Oh yes, you see, so long as our unbelieving hearts are left to themselves, we will not believe the most faithful preacher. We will not believe the very testimony of the truth itself. But when Christ works by his Holy Spirit, then he is able to persuade and enable us to embrace these great truths of his word. So that we say, "My Lord and my God." Well, thirdly, we have, do we not, in this answer of Thomas, a very powerful witness to you and to me this evening. A powerful witness to the resurrection of Christ. A powerful witness from one who was not easily persuaded. Not easily persuaded at all. And yet, here's the wonderful truth. That he answered and said to Christ, "My Lord and my God." Well, friends, that is a witness to you and to me. And it's not a light witness. It is a powerful, persuasive, and solemn witness of God's word. My Lord, he says, and my God. My Lord, with whom I am familiar. My Master. The one who chose me as one of the 12. It's not somebody else. It's my Lord, Jesus of Nazareth. And my God. What a wonderful and solemn exclamation this was. Very solemn and precious. As one writer notes, Thomas gave Christ full acceptance of his deity and of the fact of his resurrection. My Lord and my God. It wasn't just one or the other. It was both. And it's interesting how careful, how the Holy Spirit is in it all, of course, the Spirit of inspiration. My Lord and my God. They are two parts here. Yet they are brought together in what he has to say about the Lord Jesus. And that fact that the possessive pronoun is used twice shows us that truth. My Lord and my God. You see, this was no exclamation of surprise, as some persons wickedly say. An exclamation of surprise. Far from it. My Lord and my God. My Master. And my Savior. Well, what a witness. But do we receive it? Do we receive the testimony of the Word of God here this night? Or are we those who are going on saying, I will not believe? Perhaps we are saying that we should like to see and handle what Thomas saw, very possibly handled. Perhaps we are saying, I should like the Savior to appear in the midst here this night. Well, friends, Christ is in our midst. Christ is appearing through his word. And Christ is saying, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believe it. Through the testimony of his holy word. And we either receive it or we reject it. My Lord and my God, said Thomas. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You see, there is the blessing. How many there were who saw Christ, of course, the eyes of their body, but did not believe in him to the saving of their soul. How many there have been, even before the coming of Christ, in the Old Testament, and following the coming of Christ in the New Testament, who have not seen, yet have believed. Let them be comforted by this word. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Yet have believed. Yet can say truly, my Lord and my God. Well, friend, are you amongst them? You see, reading on, do we not read towards the end of this chapter of God's word and many other signs? Truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That believing ye might have life through his name. You see, it's no small matter to believe in Christ. Believing we might have life through his name. You see, these are written. Compare this. Let's just undertake this exercise. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You see, that testimony of Thomas contained within the Gospel according to John is one of these things that John set down by the leading and the guidance of God the Holy Spirit. Why? That ye might believe. What? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what is the outcome? If we believe this great truth, that believing ye might have life through his name, eternal life, believing in Christ to the saving of your soul. Well, friends, what a witness then, indeed and in truth, when we read the context. These are written. What Thomas had to say, among other things, My Lord and my God, concerning Christ the risen Lord, it is a witness. It is a testimony of God's word to your soul and to my soul that Christ indeed has risen from the dead. And as the epistle of Paul to the Romans makes clear there in chapter 1 of that epistle concerning his son Jesus Christ, Paul is writing this epistle to believers in Rome concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There was the ultimate declaration that Christ was indeed the Son of God, that Christ was truly one who had a divine nature and still has, absolutely. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Well, in light of this truth, friend, what think ye of Christ? Where do you stand, dear friend, in relation to this great truth of the Bible? We've made the points last Sabbath evening by way of application. If we truly believe that Christ Jesus of Nazareth died and he rose again, Thomas truly said, My Lord and my God, and was not rebuked for saying something that was inappropriate, then where do we stand? Ourselves in relation to this person. Do we believe on him to the saving of our souls? Are we endeavoring to follow him to good and evil report? Are we cleaving fast to him as that one who is the one mediator between God and men? Man Christ Jesus? Or are we continuing perhaps to entertain doubts? Are we continuing to give credence not to the Bible as the word of God, but to the opinions of this man and that man there? Whoever may have a very forceful view on the internet or in good or in books of various sorts of publications and ideas and conspiracy theories and all that kind of thing, or are we giving credence to the word of God? Testimony of this portion of Scripture, yes, and indeed the testimony of one who himself had doubts, himself could say and did say, I will not believe unless these things are so. Well, he came to this. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Oh, friends, what is Christ saying to us? Through the ministry of the Word, is he not saying to us regarding his resurrection, this great and important and fundamental truth of the Bible, be not faithless but believing. Be not faithless but believing. What the Savior was meaning there was surely not this. Be not faithless but believing with regard to some kind of head knowledge, some kind of nod of acceptance that he had risen from the dead. No, not at all. Be not faithless but believing in me, the divine Savior. That's what he was indicating surely. Be not faithless but believing. An interesting point made by one commentator is that he who knew the very words of Thomas uttered in verse 25 knew the very thought of Thomas when he cried, "My Lord and my God." Yes, an acknowledgement of the divinity of Christ. And he did not correct him. He did not say that this is too high or too low or whatever. No, this was right. It's proper. It's appropriate. Well, what think ye of Christ, friend? Surely if Christ be risen, then we must live our lives in the light of this great truth. If Christ has triumphed over death and the grave, then must we not give credence to all that the Savior said? If Thomas could say and did say, "My Lord and my God," in viewing and seeing the risen Christ, must we not give credence to all the things that the Savior said? When he called sinners to himself, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Must we not give credence to the great sayings of Christ? "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Oh, be not faithless, but believe. Heed the word of the Lord. Heed the sayings of Christ, the risen Lord, the one who, having loved his own, loved them unto the end, the one who died and who rose again, the divine Savior, the Savior that you need and I need and that we all stand in need of, the one mediator, appointed and anointed of God the Father, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the very man, the very person of whom and to whom Thomas answered and said, "Unto him, my Lord and my God." What think ye of Christ? May the Lord bless his word. Let us now pray. O most gracious and almighty God, we truly can testify this night, with us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. Save us, O gracious God, from entertaining doubts regarding the great truths of thy word. And may we not give credence to the works of those who do wrest the scriptures to their own destruction, and who do attempt to deny the plain facts and truths of scripture, and to twist the word of God to their own destruction and to the destruction of all who will give heed to them. And help us to give heed to the plain testimony of Scripture this night, that Christ is risen indeed, that Thomas did declare to him, "My Lord and my God." I grant that we would trust in that same Christ for the saving of our souls, that we would heed what the Apostle Paul had to say, and Silas with him, to another, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Surely they were calling that poor man to faith in Christ, the risen Savior. And grant, gracious one, then, to work by the Spirit of Christ in the souls of those who may still entertain doubts and who may still not be giving due faith and trust in thy word. Grant, Lord, that they would be persuaded and enabled by the Holy Spirit to embrace Christ Jesus freely offered to them in the gospel. Oh, do thou convince such of the sin of rejecting these great truths of the word. How shall we stand in judgment if we reject the testimony of Thomas when he said, My Lord and my God? Be merciful, be gracious. Take away the hard and the stony heart. Give us the heart of flesh. And make us a willing people in thy day, a day of thy power, to come unto thee. Forgive us and do us good. Take us to our homes in safety. Remember our brethren in Scotland, we pray thee, in these perplexing and troubling times for that nation. And we pray that thou wouldst preserve civil and religious liberties, and preserve the United Kingdom, which has been such a blessing, not only to that land itself, but to many other lands. And from which land the gospel has indeed been sent forth to many lands. Oh, that thou wouldst preserve that United Kingdom under a Protestant constitution and throne, in thy mercy. Forgive us then and do us good, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us now turn to sing to the praise of God from Psalm 136. 136. In verse 1. Give thanks to God, for good is he, for mercy hath he ever. Thanks to the God of gods give ye, for his grace faileth never. Thanks give the Lord of lords unto, for mercy hath he ever, who only wonders great can do, for his grace faileth never. Who by his wisdom made heavens high, for mercy hath he ever, who stretched the earth above the sea, for his grace faileth never. To him that made the great light shine, for mercy hath he ever, the sun to rule till day decline, for his grace faileth never. Psalm 136, these four stanzas to God's praise in closing. Give thanks to God, for good is he.
Give thanks to God. Yeah.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.